Our scripture today, we've been talking how the book of Galatians says that there was a time when we were under the law. What God says is right and wrong. The law, God's law. We all live with laws, don't we? Some of these are particular to our own neighborhoods or communities. Some of them to our state, our nation. Some of them are valid across the world. But there are certain universal laws or principles that apply and govern our everyday lives. I ran across a few of these, however, that perhaps you have discovered these well. Maybe you never knew there was a name for these universal laws or principles, and I'd like to share them with you here this morning. This one I've encountered many a times. It's called the law of mechanical repair. And you have this one. This is when you try to show someone that a machine won't work, what will happen? It will work, won't it? When you're trying to show them what's wrong, it'll work. This one happens to me all the time as well. And this is not a comment on my level of patience, okay? But it's the law of variation, shifting variation. It says that if you ever change lines or change lanes in traffic, the one that you were in will start to move faster than the one you are in now. It happens every time, doesn't that? Then there is the law of biomechanics, which says that the severity of the itch is inversely proportional to your reach. There's the law of the theater that says that at any event, the people whose seats are furthest from the aisle will arrive last. And then there's the Murphy's law of lockers, which says if there are only two people in a locker room, they will have adjacent lockers. The law of rugs and carpets, that the chances of an open-faced jelly sandwich landing face down on a floor covering are directly correlated to the newness and the cost of the carpeting. And then finally, there's Wilson's law, which says this, that as soon as you find a product that you really like, they'll stop making it. So, well, today we are continuing our series from the book of Galatians entitled Freedom in Christ. So far we have seen that in Galatians, Paul the Apostle has made it very clear that our salvation, our right standing with God, the forgiveness of our sins, and right standing with Him is by God's grace through faith, that it is not as a result of anything that we can do to try to make ourselves right with God or try to somehow earn His forgiveness, earn His pleasure or His favor, but rather it is all what Christ Jesus has done for us, and we receive this as a gift by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've also then seen that sanctification, or the process of growing in faith, is also by grace through faith. It's not that we have been given this marvelous gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, this right standing with God, this gift of eternal life, and then God just turns us loose and says, okay, now, try to behave yourselves, okay? Try to do better. Try hard to just do what's right and please me. But rather, even that ability to grow, is a gift of God as well that's received by faith. As we receive the Holy Spirit, remember Paul said, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by your own efforts to be better? No, that too is something that God does us, and we receive that by faith. The Holy Spirit does that in us as we cooperate with Him. So that too is a gift of God's grace. Well, our text this morning then is Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through chapter 4, verse 7. And Paul has made it very clear that a person is justified by faith alone, apart from human efforts to keep the law of God. In fact, not only can the law not justify us, the commandments of God can't possibly make us right with God. In fact, they condemn us. They almost drive us further from God. So someone might ask then, well, why did God give us the law if it can't make us right with God? In fact, it only has the power to condemn us. Why did He give us the law then in the first place? Why give us the law if it can't save, it only condemns? Well, Paul's answering that question in this section of Galatians that starts at verse 19 of chapter 3. And he says that first, God gave the law in order to help restrain sin by showing our sins to be what they are to us. to show us what our sin is, what it is, that these are transgressions against a holy God that incur God's judgment or wrath. Second, then, he says that the law, this was never intended to be permanent. This was never God's intention that we would live forever under the law, but rather that it had a temporary use until the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, came. And finally, then, he says it was never the purpose of the law to give life. That's not why God gave us his commandments, in order that by them we might have life. Now, theoretically, if we were to obey them perfectly, we would have life. We would have freedom. We would have eternal life. But how many of us are capable of obeying God's law perfectly? Anyone here? No, no one. So God didn't give us, and God knows that. He didn't give the law in order to give us life, freedom, forgiveness. He gave the law in order to prepare the way to lead us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show us our need for a Savior. Do you want to embrace a Savior if you have no understanding whatsoever of your need? Why do I need to believe in Jesus for forgiveness of sin if you don't understand that you're a sinner and that you're under God's wrath, condemnation, apart from Christ? So the law then prepares the way for the gospel, to show us our need for a Savior, to show us our need for grace, because you and I can't do it. We can't obey God's law all alone, by ourselves, can we? We need God's grace, His mercy and help. We desperately need justification by faith. This is why God gave us the law. Now let's pick up the flow of thought at verse 23, then, of Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. And so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. And so also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." So what is Paul telling us in the text here? First of all, saying what we were under the law. What we were under the law. These two verses paint a very graphic picture of our desperate situation. That apart from grace, apart from the Savior, apart from justification by faith, this is our situation. When we're trying to be right with God based purely on our efforts to obey what God says is right, here's the reality of that situation. That first of all, we are prisoners. That we're prisoners under that law. Now, I've never spent any time in prison, but I don't think that that's a place I would want to go. Where I was there, where I'm locked up, I have no freedom. And yet this is the very situation that we're all in when it comes to our relationship with God under the law, apart from His grace. We have no freedom. We have no ability even to obey God's law. He says, it's like being in prison. When you're under the law, trying to be right with God by what you do. Now, it's true that people have always been justified by faith. Being justified, being made right by God, being made right with God by faith is not something that changed when Christ came. People were justified by faith in Old Testament times as well. The issue is what people were putting their faith in. We've always been made right with God by faith in Old Testament times as well as new. But what was new now is that now we know the Savior has come, and we're putting our faith in the Savior, the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us. So it's always been about faith. But whenever people have tried to make it about something other than faith and God's grace, we show ourselves then to be prisoners, locked up under the law because God's commandments don't have the power to free us, to forgive us. They only have the power to condemn us because we are by nature sinners. This doesn't mean that the law is a bad thing. In fact, in Romans, Paul makes it very clear that the law is holy and good. God's commandments are good. They're not evil. They're not the problem. The problem is our sinful hearts, our sinful natures, our darkened minds. The law is holy and good because it's the reflection of God's holiness. But we're sinners, though, aren't we? We're rebels. We're rebels against God's law. And because we are rebels, the law serves as a powerful force to condemn us, to check us in our rebellion. And the picture here is as if we are prisoners condemned on death row. That's the picture. This is what we are apart from God's grace. Apart from forgiveness in Christ, we're like prisoners on death row. Our condemnation is just and our fate is sure. We're prisoners to sin. We're held captive by its power over us and its consequences. So we, under the law, we were prisoners. Paul also tells us that under the law, trying to be right with God apart from His grace through faith, we're prisoners, and that we were also then subject to harsh discipline. Subject to harsh discipline. Paul says that the law was like a tutor. In the NIV here, it was put in charge of us to lead us to Christ. That word that's translated, tutor in some versions, put in charge of us in others, it doesn't refer to a tutor in the sense of we think, what is a tutor to us? Maybe you're having a little trouble in math. And so, has anyone here ever had a little trouble in math? Anyone? So, okay. And you need a little extra help. So a tutor might come alongside you and help you with that. So go over your homework lessons with you, teach you, explain some things to you to help you better understand that, help you to get it, and help you to be a better student. That's what a tutor is. A little extra reinforcement for the teacher. It's not what Paul has in mind here when he says here that the law was a tutor or it was put in charge of us. We have to go back to the days of Roman society, Roman civilization here. And in their society, a tutor, what Paul's referring to here, was a slave that was put in charge of the children in the home. And this slave would escort the children to and from school and would also then watch over their behavior at all times. The tutor was the one who would keep an eye on the kids and correct them when they got out of line, and they would sometimes be very harsh about it. I know some of you parents are probably thinking, boy, that would be great to have a tutor, wouldn't it, to watch over the kids all the time and correct them, watch out, watch what they're doing all the time and correct them, correct their behavior when they're wrong. I don't have to do it. The tutor's doing that. The tutor's taking care of that. Well, this is what the analogy is here, is this tutor would keep an eye on that child and would be ready to slap them the second they stepped out of line and correct their behavior, and they were sometimes very harsh. And that's the picture of the law of God's commandments here. God's law is holy and good, but because we are by nature sinners, slaps us around, doesn't it? Because we're so quick to break it, to violate it. And we're under this harsh supervision of the law. But it served a good purpose, though, because even though it was harsh with us, harsh in its correction of us, it was leading us somewhere, though, too, wasn't it? It was showing us that we needed, that we need a Savior. It was escorting us to Christ. As the tutor would escort the children to school, the law took us to Christ, showing us our desperate need for a Savior. So that's what we were under the law, the bad news. Here's the good news. What we are in Christ. What we are in Christ. The first thing he says is, we are children of God. We're children of God. Now there is only one unique Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But the Scriptures tell us that all who put their faith in Christ are sons of God, children of God. And it's true that God is the Father of all people in the sense that He is the Creator. But only those who've put their faith in Christ are God's true spiritual children. The text tells us here that we have been baptized by faith. We have been baptized into Christ. Now, he's not referring to water baptism here. You know, when you put your faith in Christ and then you're baptized by water into Christ as if that somehow has power to save. It doesn't. It's only a symbol of an inner spiritual reality that occurs by faith. But he's referring to the baptism that occurs the moment you put your faith in Christ. The Scriptures say that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, or baptized of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That says when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who came to indwell you, to live within you, to enable you to live the Christian life. And the Spirit did some. The Holy Spirit performed wonderful works for you on your behalf. And one of the things that He did is He baptized, He united you with Christ, made you inseparable from Christ, and joined you with your fellow believers into the body of Christ, the church. This is what God has done for you by the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or of the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized by Christ into faith. We've been joined with Him, united with Him. It's a miracle. When you put your faith in Christ, God has united you with Jesus Christ, His very own Son, united you with Him in His life, His death, and His resurrection. His life is yours. His holiness is yours. His death on the cross was for you. His resurrection is yours, and because He lives, you will live. It's what it means to be baptized with Christ. He says there too that we're clothed with Christ, that we have been clothed with Christ. And in Roman society, when a young man came of age, he was given a toga, which admitted him into the full rights of the family and society. In other words, it's a recognition that this young person has passed from childhood to adulthood with the full rights and privileges that come with that. So believers then have been clothed with Christ. That is, we've laid aside those old garments of the law, and we have put on Christ's robe of righteousness, which grants us then full acceptance before God and all the privileges that come with that, with being a child of God. I wonder, who would want to put on those old clothes again? We're going to have more to say on that a little bit later here, but why would we want to go back and put on those old clothes, those dirty, smelly, old, rotten clothes of the law that can't save us, when God has clothed us with the righteousness of God and of Christ Himself and given us the full privilege of being His son, His daughter? Why would we want to go back? So we are in Christ, children of God. We are also then one in Christ. As believers, we are children of God and we are one. We are unified. We are one body. Human distinctions lose their significance in the body of Christ, in the fellowship of believers in Jesus. None is spiritually superior to the other. No matter what your background, your education, all of these distinctions that people make among human society, that has no place within the church, and that we're all equal before God as sons and daughters of God. A believing Jew doesn't have any more privilege or rights or gifting before God than a believing Gentile. There's no distinction there. A believing slave doesn't rank, or rather, a believing free person doesn't rank higher than a believing slave. And a believing man is not superior to a believing woman. Now, there was a prayer that some Jewish men would pray. And remember, this is the society here. This was the culture out of which Paul was writing this here when he said this, that there's no difference, Jew and Gentile, free or slave, or male or female. There was a prayer that some Jewish men at the time would pray. They would say this, "I thank God that thou hast not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Why? Because the Jews, they consider themselves superior to the Gentiles. Were they? No. They weren't superior to them. They were God's chosen people, the one through whom God chose to bless the world by sending the Savior, the Messiah. But they weren't any better than the Gentiles because of that. They were privileged to have been chosen for that, but that didn't make them better than the Gentiles, superior to the Gentiles. All that they had was because God had given it to them. Say then too, so the Jew isn't superior to the Gentile. The free person isn't superior to the slave. The man isn't superior to the woman in this, that Paul cuts across all of these distinctions and saying that they don't exist in the body of Christ so far as spiritual privilege and position are concerned. That we are all equal in Christ. One isn't better off than another. It's all God's grace, and we're all equal before God because of His grace. Now, it's true that elsewhere, Paul makes it clear, there are varying distinctions and roles and responsibilities within the home and the church, but that's not what's in view here. His point here is that all of us are one in Christ, joined together, equally privileged before God. Blessed, equally blessed before God. So we are children of God. We are one in Christ. And we are also then Abraham's seed. In other words, we are offspring of Abraham. Abraham is the father by faith of the Jewish people. Now, by faith in Jesus Christ, we become inheritors of that promise that was given to Abraham to be blessed in him and through him, blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ. We inherit the promise of justification by faith, an eternal blessing through Abraham's seed, through Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his human nature, his human body. He was a descendant of Abraham from that line. And now we too have received blessing through Abraham. We too will receive eternal blessing that was promised to the line of Abraham because we're believers in Jesus Christ. So that's under the law. We were prisoners and we were subject to harsh discipline and supervision. But now that we are in Christ, we are children of God, and we are one in Christ, and we are Abraham's seed. We are his offspring. Paul also then gives an illustration of our freedom then, by telling us again, here was our situation under the law, and he draws on something out of Roman society to illustrate our situation. Now, under Roman law, a minor child, before he had come of age and was considered adult, was, and there it is again, folks. So there's the watch, if anybody can help me with this afterwards. But under Roman law, the child owned the property. He was an heir. But nevertheless, there were certain restrictions. He was kept in subservience under. He was almost treated like a slave in some ways, and that he didn't enjoy the freedom of adulthood And he couldn't make any decisions about that property. It belonged to him, but he couldn't do anything about it. Maybe a little bit today, like a property being held in trust for a minor. Same concept there. So the child owned it, but he had no freedom and couldn't make any decisions. The heir then was under guardians. There were those who watched over him until he came of age of maturity that was then determined by the father of that child. At a certain time when the father determined it, that child then would be declared legally to be an adult and was able to receive the inheritance. Paul tells us that they were enslaved under the law, that people, that they, that us, that we were enslaved to the basic principles of the world, the elementary things, the ABCs of spirituality, if you will. In other words, before the gospel of Jesus Christ came, before justification by faith was understood, people were enslaved to their own faulty religious notions and ideals about what is right and wrong, about what is good and evil. Jews were enslaved to the Mosaic law, trying to keep the law apart from the grace of God. And Gentiles, they were slaves in heathen religions, pagan religions. So Paul says, this is what we were like when we were under the law. We were like children, like slaves, until we came of age, until we matured to the gospel of God's grace then. God intervened for us. What did he do? God's actions through Christ. He brought hope and freedom to us. And just as a human father chose the time for his child to become an adult son, so the Father, God the Father, chose the time for the coming of Christ. It was the perfect time for it to come. It was a time when Roman civilization had brought peace over the empire. There was a road system which facilitated travel all over the empire. It was a time when the Greek civilization had provided a common language throughout the empire. You could go anywhere in the empire and speak Greek and be understood and communicate with people. It was a time when the Jews had faithfully proclaimed monotheism and the hope of Messiah in the synagogues, which were distributed all throughout the Roman Empire. It was at that time then that God sent his son, born of a woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, not half and half, but the Son of God, divine nature, but also a man, human, with a human nature and a human body, the two natures in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was God and man, and he perfectly fulfilled the law for us on our behalf. He perfectly obeyed God's law because we couldn't do it for ourselves. And then he gave his life on the cross. He took the curse of the law on himself. God's law says that those who violate his law will be condemned. Death, eternal separation from God. Jesus took that penalty, that curse of the law on himself on the cross. And through Christ, through faith in him, then we now have perfect forgiveness and freedom and eternal life. He says something amazing then here too. And he says that now, through Christ, in fact, because we're made right with God through him, we can have a relationship of deep intimacy with God. Rather than God being the judge who condemns us for our sin, he is now then our loving heavenly Father. He is our Abba Father. Abba is an Aramaic term. Best way to translate it for us today would be to say Daddy. It was a term of endearment for a father. That this is what you can call God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That you can have this relationship of deep intimacy and trust with your Heavenly Father, that he is like a daddy to you. And then another amazing thing he says then, finally, in verse 7. He says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son or a child of God. You're not a slave anymore to sin. that you're a child of God. And since you are a son, a child of God, God has made you also an heir. What is an heir? It's a person who receives all. The heir receives all that the parent or the bequester has given. In other words, all that God has. Think about it. What does God have? What does God own? Everything. Is there anything good that God isn't or God has? Everything that God is, everything that God has, now belongs to you. You are an heir. If you're an heir, you know, if you're written in someone's will, or that person passes away, you are the heir. You receive that. Their property becomes yours. God says then, you are an heir in Christ. He has given everything to you. Everything that He has is yours. It belongs to you now. You haven't received it all yet, but you will. You've received a foretaste of it in the gift of the Holy Spirit. But, as Paul says, what? The Holy Spirit is a guarantee, like a down payment of the inheritance to come. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God has given you everything for eternity. It's really amazing when you stop and just think about that. That's something, boy, just meditate that. I was going to say all day, you could meditate for days or weeks or months or years on that right there, couldn't we? That God has given you everything in Christ. There is nothing good that He has withheld from you, that He will with everything good He will give to you through Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus said what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, but that the people of God, that they will what? Inherit the earth. Literally. They will inherit everything. And that's who you are. You're no longer a slave. You're a child of God who has been promised everything. Now don't misunderstand me here on this. What we said before, here there are true and false gospels. There are some who think that because God has given us everything, that we are heirs. We have that right now. All we have to do now is just name it and claim it, right? Hey, I'm a child of the King. It all belongs to me, so I can just, I want it now. It's not the gospel. But it is true that one day you will have it all in Christ. But it'll be something far, far better than the silly things that we think are so good or valuable or important in this life. True riches. True blessing. So I wonder then today, are you living like a slave still? Still trying to earn acceptance with God by your good works? Are good works unimportant? They don't matter. It doesn't matter what we do, how we live. No. That's the first thing. Isn't that the first human nature? We try to tell people, Paul tells us here in the text, we try to say, hey, the issue is what God has done for you in Christ, not what you do. That you are accepted, forgiven, eternally blessed in Christ by faith, period. Not what you do, what God has done for you. You are forgiven and blessed. The first things people think then, well, doesn't matter what I do then. I can do anything I want, right? Well, James makes it very clear that that's not the case. Paul makes it very clear as well, especially in Romans 6. But the point is here is there's nothing that you can do to be any more loved or accepted by God. It's by faith. And all of your good works, all the things that we try to do, can't earn forgiveness. And even as children of God, it can't make God love us or accept us any more than He does. Our good works are expressions of gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ. God loves you. God can't possibly love you any more than He already does. He can't possibly accept you any more than He already does in Christ. So the good works that we do, obedience to His Word, is out of gratitude to God for what He's done for us, not out of somehow trying to make ourselves right or in better standing with Him. And maybe there's someone here then too that feels a little beat up. You ever feel beat up sometimes by God's Word, by the law? Ever feel a little bit like that prisoner? Like nothing you ever do is good enough? You're always seeing your sin and your fault and your how you fall short? Well, the first thing I would say to you is good. Heaven help, literally, heaven help the person who doesn't get convicted by God's Word, who thinks that they've arrived. None of us have arrived, have we? We all need correction by God's Word. We all need to be convicted like that. There are times when we all need that conviction, and God wants to correct us. But the life of freedom in Christ is not a constant drudgery of feeling beaten up by God's Word. And so might I suggest to you this morning that if you feel like you're always being beaten, I'm not talking about those times when we are convicted and we all need them. But if you think of God's Word and God's commandment of God's law as something that's constantly condemning you and beating you up, might I suggest that maybe you really don't understand the purpose of God's law and you haven't really received by faith the blessing of forgiveness and acceptance before God, and that you're still striving too hard, trying to earn something you can't possibly earn? You receive it by faith. Period. Are you living then like a child of God? By the Spirit of God, putting the works of the flesh in your life to death. By the power of the Spirit, not by your own efforts to keep trying harder, but because you were in a relationship with God, the Most High, the Holy Spirit living within you. By His power, Him producing His fruit in you. By His power, putting to death the works of the flesh, the sinful things that still keep hold of us. Are you striving to put those to death in the power of the Spirit and not on your own? A child of God knows that he or she still has sinful thoughts and attitudes and habits. But a child knows that he or she can't put those to death by his own or her own efforts. A child knows it's through the Spirit of God. The slave keeps trying harder. The child cooperates with the Holy Spirit of God in putting those things to death. And does these things not out of a spirit of trying to earn something or get something from God or be made right with God, but rather out of a spirit of humility and dependency and gratitude. Suggests then too that a child of God lives in love and unity with other believers. There are no distinctions among us. God has baptized us in the Holy Spirit. He has put us together in one body, Christ's body, the church. Are you living in love and unity with other believers? And then too, I think a child of God lives daily in gratitude. In gratitude for all that God has given you in Christ. Have you ever taken some time just to think about that? That if you are an heir of God, that God has promised you everything that He has. You ever thought about how amazing that is? Have you oriented your values and your priorities then in light of that truth and toward that truth? That everything that is, God has, God owns, and it's all been promised to you. And that what God calls us to then is to live in obedience to Him, in gratitude to Him, putting Him and His priorities first in our lives. Are you living for the kingdom of God first? God has infinitely and richly blessed you in Christ. You and I, we don't need to strive to try to get what we think we want out of life, because God has already promised, hey, it's already all yours. Far better than you can even imagine. Does the Scripture say that all that God has planned for us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even imagine it. So why do we waste our time chasing after the foolish things of this world, orienting our lives according to what we want or we think is best, instead of living for Christ and the kingdom first, knowing, you know what, He's got all that other stuff taken care of. I don't need to worry about chasing after that stuff. That's living like a child of God and not a slave to the law. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have freedom, we have forgiveness, we have acceptance. That there is no possible way that You could love us anymore or accept us anymore than You already do, because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray that You would set free the prisoners here today, those who are living like slaves under the law, trying to please You by what they do themselves, rather than accepting that it's a gift received by faith. And God, I pray then for those of us too that need that challenge of sometimes standing up and getting moving. We've received this gift by faith, and we know that. We know that we can't possibly do anything to earn Your favor. But we ask Your forgiveness, Lord, then, if we've become lazy and we're not seeking by the power of Your Spirit, Lord, to honor You and please You daily in the choices that we make. Thank You, Father, that You've given us all. You've given it all to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we live for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, our daily needs are provided for us. But all these things, everything that is, every blessing in Christ is ours as well. And thank You in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.